Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You may be seated.
Well, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very much involved in show, wasn't it? Appearance. And it is the doctrine of religion that is very much show and appearance. Has very little to do with heart, has everything to do with how things look. And Jesus comes across in this way to his disciples, as his concern is that they're somehow going to be infiltrated by the thoughts of religion, how easy it permeates our life. The enemy, it would be strange to think, but the enemy really is religion in many respects, because it puts on a facsimile of righteousness, but it's not true at all. And it makes people feel good, I guess, because they've gone through emotion, they've acted in some way that looked or appeared religious, and so their feeling is, you know, obviously I'm okay with God. And it brings a false hope, a false sense of security that is sinister, treacherous. Jesus' greatest concern was not as much those that were in sin, for you see how quickly he forgives the woman caught in the very act of adultery. But he was concerned for the religious leaders that would lead people astray and cause them to see that faith is not necessary, that it's all about works, it's all about appearance, and it's all about the outward show. As we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus combating against that. And how strange it is that men oftentimes cry out to God, "We just need a better sign." And how Jesus so clearly puts it, "Well, wait a minute, you guys see all kinds of signs throughout the world and you do something with them once you see them. Why are you keep demanding signs from me?" Jesus would heal the multitudes. He would feed the 5,000. He would feed the 4,000. Jesus would walk on water. He would calm the sea. And yet the cry would be, "We need to see more signs." Yet man would look up in the sky and he would see that if the sky was red in the morning, that it was a sailor's warning. If it was red at night, it was a sailor's delight. And he would begin to change his patterns based on that rule of thumb. What's strange is that man sees signs every day about things in the physical realm, in the natural realm. And he changes his life accordingly. Isn't that interesting? So, for instance, if we were to see a sign of the market crashing, people would almost immediately change their way of investment. Today, they would make a change. They wouldn't go to the market and go, "We'd like to see another sign." Because immediately they're responding to the signs that they see. Jesus would show sign after sign after sign, yet with no change, with no sense of faith in Christ. What, you need another sign? You're not changing with the signs that you see. The bottom line is that man really has no appetite for the spiritual. His desire is for the things of the flesh, and he doesn't value a relationship with God. He does value money, he does value productivity, and he does value the way that people look at him and the way he's perceived. This he values. And so he doesn't want to look bad. Everybody wants to look good anyway, so he devises this thing called religion. This thing called religion is a way in which he can feign an interest towards God. He can pretend that he loves God and still do the things that he wants to do. And who knows, he might even be able to manipulate people with his religion. There's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 10. If you'll take a moment and read it, Paul begins to talk about his Jewish brothers and his desire to see them come to a true salvation, that is to say, a genuine relationship with God through faith. What he writes is this in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now he's talking about his brethren, the Jews, more specifically, the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They look religious, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now I want to stop here and somehow summarize what's being said up to this point. What Paul is trying to establish out the book of Romans is the law could never make you righteous, because it's a list of do's and don'ts. You say, well, what's the purpose of the law then? Well, he writes in Romans chapter 3, the purpose of the law was to show how sinful we are. It points out our need. God wasn't thinking that you could abide by perfection, but we have a tendency to rationalize our actions and to walk in such a way that we say, well, I don't think I'm really that bad. So God goes, okay, well, let's just publish the rules for you. So he gives this list before, and he goes, okay, so how are you doing on that one? And then up to the point before Christ came, most people said, well, outwardly, we look pretty good in this. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, if you thought it in your heart, you did it. And they go, oh, well, we failed that test then. So that what the law does is it reveals, as Paul will write in Romans, how utterly sinful we are. So that we would finally come to a point and say, I think the only solution is I need a Savior. And God says, right, that's your only solution. And it's one that we come to by faith. Now what Paul is going to argue in the book of Romans is, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you and to rescue you from your sins, out of a heart of gratitude, and out of the Spirit of God coming within you, your life will be far more righteous than anybody living by a law. Think about it. People that are changed out of gratitude do far more service than a person that has to. And so his statement is going to be, if you look on there, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You'll be saved. Now watch his statement here in verse 10. For with the heart, man believes. That's a whole lot different than the law. And it's a whole lot different than evidence. And it's a whole lot different than proof of signs. It's a heart thing. And that's why the cross was so powerful, because the cross stirs the heart of man. You mean God loved me that much? And God says, yes, I loved you that much. And the scripture says, by faith you believe, because your heart is so stirred, you put your trust in him. You say, if somebody loves me that much, I'm going to trust him for everything. And you are changed. And you begin to walk in a way that is far more righteous than anybody that says, do I have to? Because the Spirit of God now dwells within us, and I call it the spirit of want to. There is a magnificent change that comes about. Paul writes that man has a tendency to try to devise his own religion because he doesn't want to get real with God. He doesn't value the relationship with God. He doesn't value real. He likes his life. He likes his superficial walk. And so he invents, he devises his own religion of rules and regulations. And he throws them on other people, and he makes himself look glorious because of it. He seeks the accolades of man and the praise of man. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, that's exactly what Jesus warns once again those that are following him of. It starts off with the word beware in Matthew chapter 6. Let's just read it again. Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Why? Because you're not real. Oh, I love God. So tell me again why you have to practice your righteousness in front of people. If it's about your love for God, he's everywhere. He sees you. Don't say that I need to ascend to heaven or go to the abyss. He's there, even at the door. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised her from the dead, you'll be saved. He's there. Don't say he's so far. He's there. You know he's God. He's omnipresent. And he loves you. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. God is looking for those that are genuine, that are real, that actually love him. How strange that is. That we would have a God of truth want you to be truthful with him. But God is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And the question is, are you wanting to get real? If you're wanting just to show, then you'll go through the motions. You go through, and Jesus will actually call people that do this hypocrites. That is to say, people that put on masks. Verse 2 reads this way, when you give your alms or you give to poor people, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They like to announce it. They like to let people know. To be honored by men, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. And oh yeah, by the way, when you pray, don't get on the soapbox. When you pray, do not be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who's in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition over and over and over again as the Gentiles do. They suppose that they'll be heard because they have many words. The Father knows who you are and that you have need. How easy it is to become superficial. How easy it is to say, well, you know, it's really all about signs. The more signs we have, then we'll really believe. And God says, quit lying. You have signs in the physical realm that you obey all the time. You just don't want to believe. And it's not the signs of God are not visible. It's not that the signs of God aren't appropriate. It's just that you don't really care. Because all the signs of God are pointing to a relationship with him. And unless you really want the relationship, you'll never ever embrace. You always want something else. It's this that Jesus has to contend with, especially with those that he's teaching, his disciples, and he has to keep reeling them in. Now, I personally believe, as we read and read in Matthew chapter 11, as he turns to his father and he says, I'm so thankful that you gave me these babes, because they haven't been in any way, you know, tainted by the things of the world and by the religion of the world. So he goes into a realm where just fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot, and he pulls these men together and they become his 12. One thing is sure, that every one of them is sincere and genuine, except the one that will betray, and God has him ordained for a purpose. But God calls these men together and he knows that they're real. Oh, they may not be real knowledgeable in a lot of stuff, but they're real and they're genuine. And it's one of the reasons why he loved Bartholomew so much, is that, Andrew finally said, hey, we found someone, he's from Nazareth. He goes, can anything good come out of Nathanael? Can any good thing good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus goes, I like this guy, he's transparent. I may not like what he says all the time, but he speaks what he's feeling and what he's dealing with, and he's genuinely searching. You know, it's one thing to throw something out there and be critical. It's another thing to throw something out there and you're really searching. And all these men were really searching, and they were really genuine. But what comes into them as Jesus goes to various places are these Pharisees and Sadducees that keep throwing out the unreal. They keep throwing out things like the doctrine of appearance and how things look. And, you know, I mean, do you know that your disciples, they don't wash their hands? You know, you're not supposed to do that. We've been watching what they're doing, and it's not looking good. If you think about it, much of church going is all about that. I mean, people jump through hoops for people that they love. I mean, that's kind of expected of me to show up today, so I show up today. And then it's kind of expected of me to do certain things, so I do that. We pray before the meal, right? Because we're supposed to do that. And all these things become a part of our life, and not for one moment did we stop and ask ourselves, do we really love God? Do we really have a genuine relationship with him? The disciples are battling the same thing because they're surrounded by this kind of mindset. And how religion is so manipulative, isn't it? I mean, as you go into 1 Timothy, Paul talks about this. Just take a moment and look at with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In which he talks about, strangely enough, the doctrines of demons. Did you know demons had doctrine, teaching? Well, it was the same as the doctrines of the Pharisees, doctrines of the religious leaders. That's pretty interesting too, isn't it? He writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's interesting, isn't it? By means of, mark it well, hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. You know, once you start faking it, you no longer feel anything. Beware of faking it. Because before long, you don't even know what's real. And you can't even feel your faith. Remember, with the heart, man believes. If you sear that heart, you can't believe. Pastor, how do I sear my heart? By lying. By living a lie. By being hypocritical. By putting on show. By living a life of appearance. And it's all about performance. It's all about what everybody else expects. Because people will tell you what they expect. This is one of the reasons why the book of Galatians is so freeing, because it says, you know, Christ came to set you free from what man thinks. So do I seek to please men or God? Well, he says, By means of hypocrisy of liars, they seared their conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Don't do this, do that. You have to be celibate. You have to do this. Really? Is that what Scripture says? Or is this you trying to control man and trying to put him in a box and trying to tell people that they have to do what they have to do to be religious, to look religious? Or are you concerned with the relationship? Because I'm going to tell you, it's not the laws that are going to change that person. It's only the relationship. That's why he goes on, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected or received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That is to say, that if your life is right, you'll do the right thing. If you'll come to the word of God and let the word of God speak to your heart, you'll do what's right. Paul will say something interesting to the Corinthians. He'll say, look, if I know that meat's going to hurt a brother and cause him to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. In other words, you begin to operate in the realm of love. You begin to operate in the realm of the heart, and you start caring for people instead of doing what you do because it's listed on this long thing. In pointing these things out, he says in verse 6, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on what? Words of faith. Timothy, keep preaching the words of faith. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Bodily discipline is okay, but it's just a little help. Godliness is the discipline you want to go for. If you go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, you read that there are those that advocate different doctrines because they just want to argue or because they want to make money off their doctrines, strangely enough. So he writes this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man advocates different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people ask me, they go, oh, so how do I know what a good doctrine is or what a bad doctrine is? I said, well, it's real easy. A good doctrine will always look like Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, how do I know good doctrine? Look at Jesus. If it aligns with Jesus, it's good doctrine. If it doesn't, it's bad doctrine. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness, conforming to Christ-likeness, he is conceited, he understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction, men being depraved of mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain for them. And people get in, you know, I've seen all kinds of interesting debates, theological quote-unquote debates, about stuff that matters nothing about the person's walk with Jesus Christ. I mean, we can talk all day long about things in the Bible that if in fact you're looking at it wrong, and if it's not pointing to Christ, you've missed the point. It's an exercise in futility. Well, Jesus was having to contend with this. And we begin to see how twisted the religion is and how it distorts the things. And where does it all come from? Where does it all stem from? Well, it all stems from the heart. Not wanting what is real, but only caring for the things of the world and just wanting to put on a show. It is because of this that his disciples are slightly being detoured. And I want you to see specifically in the text in Matthew 16 the subtlety of the turn. Because the tendency is going to think, well, I'm not a Pharisee. Of course, there may be some of you sitting here going, that's me, I'm the Pharisee. That's good if you're seeing that, because we all are to a certain degree. But what it shows is how subtle the turn is. And it only takes one little turn. Why does Christ use the phrase leaven to describe what the Pharisees are doing, because just a little leaven, as Paul writes in Corinthians, just a little, a speck, begins to somehow leaven the whole lump of bread. It permeates everything that it doesn't take much. Our thoughts are, well, you know, I don't have to watch it that closely. You know, Scripture says, be on guard of yourselves. I don't have to watch it that closely. You have to watch it that closely. Because that's how these thoughts, these doctrines creep in. And by the way, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 16, we know that the leaven that Jesus talks about within the text are the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you look with me, it says this in verse 12. They understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching, i.e. the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if you just mark off to the side Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it'll clarify to you what their doctrines are, what their teachings are, what specifically the leaven was. And that is, as Luke 12, 1 will say, the leaven is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is to say, their teachings had everything to do with appearance and nothing to do with heart. How subtle that is. Now, I want you to see the turn with the disciples and the concern of Jesus, why he even brings it up. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and have forgotten to take bread. Now, we know what had just happened in chapter 14. We know what had just happened in 15. In chapter 14, he fed the 5,000. And how many loaves were left? 12. And it was a perfect picture that God was going to take care of his people as he had promised the children of Israel. And then he feeds the 4,000. And where was he? In Gentile land. And he demonstrates with 7 baskets coming back that he will completely fulfill the needs, i.e. the word 7, of all those that come to him. It doesn't even matter if they're Jew or Gentile. In fact, he goes and starts heading towards the land. If you look at the end of the chapter of Matthew 15, verse 39, dismissing the multitude, he gets into the boat and he comes to the region of Magadan, which, by the way, is where Mary Magdalene came from. The word itself makes reference to towers. And we know that it was a hostile land to the things of God. We know that they had all kinds of nefarious beliefs, malevolent spirits, demonic things going on in that particular region. But God saw the needs of these individuals and went there. We know that Mary Magdalene herself, as Luke will record, had 7 demons within her. But Christ saw the need and rescued her. So we know that he's the source for any and all problem. And he turns to his disciples and he goes, don't you know that nothing is too hard for me, that I can fulfill everything? But how strange it is that in verse 5, the disciples start paying attention to the fact that they had brought no bread. I mean, you're with the bread of life. He brings it out of nowhere. No problem. Why would you even be thinking about it? But the text seems to infer, and I want you to note this in verse 5, that the disciples begin to recognize that they had neglected something. Now, this is the subtle turn. And I just can't overemphasize this in your life and my life, because it's very easy for us to get out of the heart relationship with God. It's very easy for us to get into that mechanical mode, or, gee whiz, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look bad. You know, somebody's going to notice something. Things are going to happen in your life. Just in case you didn't know it, accidents happen. And I just want to let you know ahead of time, you do stupid things. I do stupid things. There are things that we do that are just plain negligent. We forgot. Oh, man, I forgot to do that. The house got on fire. You know? There's just things in our life. And before long, those things of negligence, those things of mistakes, those things of errors, those things that we've done begin to take center stage. And before long, our focus is on what? that thing. Now, you might say, well, it should be because, you know, it was stupid, it was dumb, I shouldn't have done it. I mean, it was a wrong turn. I did something that I didn't expect to do. It came out of the blue. Something perhaps comes in your life that you didn't expect. But your eyes immediately start turning towards that thing, and then before long, your thoughts revolve around it. Now, it's a very simple thing. It's a very little thing. It's not a big issue. But where is your mind and heart? And before long, all your efforts and all your energy start going in to getting that thing fixed. And what happened to your relationship with God today? It's gone. How easy it is gone. Now, it doesn't stop there. Because what that thing did, what that incident did, what that negligence did, what that event did in your life, is it just for a moment took your sights off of pleasing God. Ephesians 5:10 says, what should we be doing? Trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Well, that's our walk of faith. Why are we doing that? Because we love Him. But this physical world somehow got our attention, and now our eyes are off. Now watch the very next verse. And Jesus said to them, watch out. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is Jesus concerned about? Well, Jesus is concerned about that they're going to be focused on the external rather than the internal. That they're going to be concerned with all the things that really they have ultimately no control over, and they're going to start living in the realm of, you know, I've got to protect myself, I've got to take care of myself, I've got to fix this problem, I've got to help myself in this, and self-preservation kicks in and all kinds of things start coming in that begin to pull us away from, wait a minute, when did God stop loving me? When did He stop loving me? When did God stop being able to take care of this problem? When did that happen? And as Jesus says this, the disciples turn to one another, and the text says they begin discussing with one another, it's because we didn't bring the bread. This is what He's talking about. Now listen how they're thinking. This doesn't look good. We forgot to do something. We made a mistake. We made another mistake. And you don't want to, I mean, who wants to look bad? That's what the lie of religion keeps telling you. You don't want to look bad, do you? That's the poison. The moment that you start thinking in the realm of, I don't want to look bad. I mean, look, what are they going to think of me? What is the pastor going to say? And yet from time to time I have people coming up to me, pastor, I don't want you to think this way of me. What does it matter what I think? You're not going to stand before me. You'll stand before God. And He sees your heart, and there are things that you might do. My eyes might look a little disjointed, but God sees your heart, and He's going to judge the motive of your heart. He knows who you are. At what point are you going to step out of faith and start walking in that realm of superficial and unreal? The world of make-believe. The world is calling you. Come into the world of make-believe. Don't ever get real with God. Don't get real with your relationship with Him. Let's just play around. And that's what religion is saying to you. You need us, religion is saying. To have a relationship, you don't need us. You need God. And you need to have that relationship with Him. The disciples are looking at each other and they go, wow, we blew it. We blew it. And that's another thing religion does. Religion gets you in this quagmire of guilt. And I messed up again. What's so surprising about that? You are sinners. Sinners. There is no good thing dwells in me. Now, so what's surprising that you do no good thing? Why is that surprising? I never could have fully understand why that's a surprising thing. I found something terrible in me. All right? That's right. So we need Jesus. And we need him to forgive us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But not one good thing is in me. And the moment that I stop walking by faith is the moment that I start walking in regret and sorrow and guilt and oppression. And before long, I find myself doing everything that I do for everybody else around me. And the leaven has spread. The leaven has spread. That's why Jesus responds in the way that he does. It says in verse 7, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith. Now let's put that phrase in the context of Romans 10. You men who have no heart. You men who are not focused on a relationship with you and me. You're thinking about you failing and the mistakes that you make and how bad that looks, and you've dropped the most important thing, you and me. I mean, come on, guys, Jesus says. Why would you discuss yourself among yourself these things about bread? Don't you yet understand? Can't you consider? Haven't you been thinking about what I did with the feeding of the 5,000? Now, look, for the average guy, the average guy would probably go something like, yeah, you fed the 5,000. That was pretty wild. That was a lot of people to feed. But Jesus isn't focusing on how many people we fed. He's focusing on how many baskets were left. And in both cases, there was a message that was sent. Why were there 12 baskets left with the children of Israel after he fed them? Because there are 12 tribes of Israel. And you see the intricate way in which God designs things and speaks to us. And with the Gentiles of the 4,000 that were fed, there were 7 baskets, and the 4,000 so representative of the four corners of the world, and that God was going to be completely satisfying to all mankind, that God desires to meet all needs, even in the region of Magadan, Christ would come. That he shows his love in everything that he does. He shows his intricate concern for us and how he so brings it to our lives personally and speaks to us. How could you think that I don't care for you? As detailed as I am in the way that I do the things, are you not seeing the miracles with your heart? You're just seeing the miracles with your eyes. These are signs. They're telling you things. And they're telling you that I love you. Why have you walked out of this? We come into religion and we, you know, think through our past week and, okay, we messed up here, we messed up there, and, you know, we shouldn't do it. You're right, we shouldn't. But Christ says, are you going to sit there and wallow, or are we just going to get right? I mean, how could you think for one moment that I'm here to condemn you when I died on the cross? What greater sign could you have that I don't hold on to your sins, but I want to remove them as far as the east is from the west? I want to get rid of them as fast as you do. But yet we'll take the sign, we'll make a trinket of it, we'll hang it around our neck, but we'll miss the point. You men of little faith, did you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many large baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven, of the hypocrisy, of the facade, the Pharisees? Christ is speaking to us. He's calling us to get real. I can just see how hurtful it must be that we just keep jumping out of the realm of heart with God. and how he so longs for us to have that personal relationship. I think one of the most frustrating things to me is, you know, I oftentimes tell Connie, I says, I shared this, but I'm not real sure that they got how deeply I felt about it. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He'll say the same thing in Galatians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Ecclesiastes will put it in a little different way. The way Ecclesiastes will put it is, like dead flies in a perfume. It makes the oil stink. It doesn't take much, does it? You have all this wonderful, expensive oil, and you put a few dead flies in it, and you go, no thanks. It doesn't take long before. And it was just a little thing. It's just a little term. It's just a little side note. And before long, you're focused on the physical, and you're out of the realm of your faith. God is calling upon us to walk in the realm of the real. Strange that it would be that once we get into the realm of the physical, we're in the realm of the make-believe. And once we pull ourselves out of the physical, we're in the realm of the real. Seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to talk to somebody that, you know, has a relationship with their husband or wife, they would all agree with you that it's not the things that you give each other on the anniversary that make the relationship real. It's the way you give them, and it's the way you love them, which is really not even, I mean, you can't grasp that. And yet that's the real. God is looking for the same thing. And as he begins to warn his disciples, don't let religion lie to you. Father, we come before you in spirit and in truth. And how easy it is for us to get into the mode of performance, of appearance, and how easy it is for us to feel obligated to jump through the hoops of man so that we might appear good to them. We find ourselves making a mistake. We find ourselves in a blunder. We find ourselves doing something wrong, and immediately our thoughts go to, how is this going to look? That thought should have never run through our minds. It should have been, I'm so sorry I grieved you, God. Forgive me, and I'll be whiter than snow. I mean, how easy it is to begin to think that God is angry at you because the world is putting on all kinds of demands upon you. If you change because of that, you've changed for the wrong reasons, and it can't be pleasing to God. Dearly beloved, the only thing God is asking you to believe is that he loves you, that he'll forgive you, that he'll change you. If only you'll believe. And you believe with your heart. Believe. Listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you at Sunny Place.